Taking our Bibles once again, I invite your attention back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and allow me to reread once again in your audience. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 35. But do not forget the passage that is found in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And I believe that Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 is a wonderful backdrop to the life of Simeon. Simeon was willing to trust the word of God. God gave Simeon a promise that he would not taste of death until he saw the Lord's Christ. And beloved, we do not know how old Simeon was when this dream or this promise was revealed to him based on the words found in Hebrews 1:1 and 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 10 to 12 in our previous hour. But somehow, some way, God had promised to Simeon he would not die until he saw the consolation of Israel. And beloved, if we just, for instance, allow Simeon to have been given that promise in the early phases of his life, think how many years and decades transpired before that promise was finally realized in his hands when he held the infant Christ in his hands. And beloved, again, you've got to put Simeon in the historical context. There were certain things going on in the historical backdrop that would have caused anyone to doubt whether God's promises would even be realized. We shall see that hopefully in next week's lesson. But in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 35, let's go ahead and read it again, please. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, going back to Leviticus chapter 12, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male child that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And that has reference to Exodus 13. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, denoting the fact that Mary and Joseph were not excessively rich. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of the encouraging of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, some way, some shape, some fashion, that he would not see nor taste of death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Simeon came up by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Let me go home. Take me home. May I die in peace according to thy word. Better yet, according to that promise you gave me way back yonder. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Showing the fact that Jesus had a long-range program that would include you and I, my dear Gentile friend, in the glory of the people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. At the crucifixion, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Beloved, do you like stories? Do you like fairy tales? Well, there's a famous story called, it's a very famous fairy tale in the Aesop's fable, the story of the tortoise and the hare. Do you remember that little Aesop's fable? There was once a speedy hare who bragged about how fast he could run. Tired of hearing him boast, slow and steady, the tortoise challenged him to a race. All the animals in the forest gathered to watch. The hare ran down the road for a while and then in pause to rest. He looked back at slow and steady and cried out, How do you expect to win this race when you are walking along at slow, slow pace? Hare stretched himself out along the side of the road and fell asleep, thinking, there's plenty of time to relax. Slow and steady, walked and walked. He never even stopped until he came to the finish line. The animals who were watching cheered so loudly for Mr. Tortoise, they woke up the hare. Hare stretched and yawned and began to run again, but it was too late. Tortoise was over the finish line. After that, Mr. Hare always reminded himself, don't brag about your lightning pace, for slow and steady won the race. Well, beloved, may I submit to you here this morning that the religious leaders of Jesus' days can be likened to Mr. Bunny Rabbit. They were arrogant and cocky and very sure of themselves. And let's liken Mr. Tortoise to those faithful remnant amongst the house of Israel who through steady perseverance and through steady continuance really won the race while the Pharisees, scribes, and the lawyers failed. Well, beloved, as we ended our initial introduction to Brother Simeon in Luke's Gospel, we saw him embracing the infant Jesus and stating he was able to die in peace having seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon is a good example of good old-fashioned perseverance. Just like in our Aesop's fairy tale, Mr. Tortoise was slow and steady. He made that forward progress, while Mr. Bunny Rabbit, who felt so cocksure about himself, took time to rest, took time to sleep, took time to mock. He made fun of Mr. Turtle. But in the end, Mr. Turtle won the race because Mr. Turtle was slow and steady, wins the race. And Brother Simeon is a good example of slow and steady, and the promises of God will come to pass. I stated that Simeon was an example of steadfast perseverance in trusting in the promises of God as they are revealed and explained to us in the Holy Scriptures. Let's now further our knowledge about this ancient saint who saw the fulfillment of many ancient prophecies which all pointed to the babe of Bethlehem's manger. Are you ready, friends? Listen to this next one. The next interesting thing about Brother Simeon is his name. The name Simeon. For those of you who are quite familiar, in Bible days, and even today to some extent, when a child was given a name, for instance, usually that name denoted some attribute or some quality or some characteristic about that person that would be the overarching description of what that person would be. For instance, the name Jesus. Jesus and Joshua are the same name. One is Greek, the other is Hebrew. You know what Joshua and Jesus means? It literally means Jehovah saves. What about Abraham? Father Abraham. The name Abraham literally means father of many nations. And what about Jacob? Jacob means heel catcher, the schemer, the wheeler and dealer, the one who hoodwinked his brother on two occasions and stole the birthright. What about the name Jerusalem? It means what? City of peace. What about Philadelphia? The city of brotherly love. But there's no love. A lot of bullets, but not a whole lot of love. Well, Simeon's name, listen to this. Ready for this? Listen to this. Simeon's name literally means, in Hebrew, to hear with eagerness. Now put that in the context of Luke 2. Simeon's name means to hear with a readiness of mind. It means to hear with a willingness and an anticipation of something that was given, something that was heard, and something that was acted upon. You know where you can find that? Turn to Genesis 29. Let me show you where Simeon, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, how he got his name and in the historical context of how he got his name. Simeon, Genesis 29. For those of you that are not familiar, at this time, old Mr. Jacob is working for his Uncle Laban. And Uncle Laban, his mean, nasty uncle, is going to change Jacob's salary numerous times. And Jacob, who was the one who used to hoodwink people, he got hoodwinked on the night of his first wedding. Because Laban had two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And Leah was the oldest, Rachel was the youngest. And Jacob fell in love with Rachel. Oh man, did he love her. And when it came time to making the arrangement with his uncle to marry Rachel, Jacob was willing to work 7 years as an indentured servant to his uncle to earn the hand of Rachel. And on the night of the wedding, Uncle Laban does the flim-flam. After a little bit of celebration, after a little drink, when Jacob goes to bed to enjoy the pleasures of matrimony, Uncle Laban switches the bride. He puts Leah in the tent. And in the morning, when Jacob rubs off his crusties, and he sees the fact that it's the wrong daughter, the wrong wife, the wrong woman, he goes berserk. And he challenges his Uncle Laban. And Uncle Laban says, whoa, 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 whoa. In our custom, always the older daughter gets married off first. Uncle Laban does the same thing to Jacob had done to Esau. What goes around, comes around. Payback can be rough. And so Jacob says, but I want to marry Rachel. And Uncle Laban says, fine, give me 7 more years of your life. And Jacob gives 7 more years of indentured servitude to his uncle. And then they're finally married. And those of you who know the Bible story, there is this war between these two sisters. And Leah begins to have one baby after another. Boom, boom, boom. And Rachel is without children. She's childless. And she pleads before God to give her children. And so Rachel tells her husband, here's my maidservant, lie with her. And the maidservant, she begins to bring 4 children, but poor Rachel is barren. And the older sister begins to catcall and mock and make fun of her sister. Nanny boo-boo, your womb is dead. And this war ensues. Until finally Rachel, in total desperation, lunges out to God in prayer. I've said all of that to show you verse 33. And she, Rachel, conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord had heard that I was hated by the older sister, God had therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. So here's your first application this morning. Are you listening to the best of your ability? And are you awake to the best of your ability? Here's the first application for both saint and sinner here this morning. We should be just as eager and ready to hear God's word and to act upon it in the same proportion as God was willing to hear the cry of Rachel, and God acted on her behalf and blessed her womb. Rachel takes her grief to God and she pours out her soul because she wants more children. The oldest sister is making fun of her and mocking her. And she brings this complaint. Beloved, why is God so interested about women having children? But God took great interest here. And she prayed and she cried and she pleaded. And God heard. He heard to such a degree that God was willing to move on her behalf. And therefore his name is Simeon. Because God heard. What did Simeon hear? Simeon heard God reveal to him, you will not taste of death until you literally see the Lord Christ. And my dear friend, maybe Simeon went to the temple day after day waiting, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. And Simeon knew that God does not lie. God does not cheat. God does not play mental gymnastics with the hearts of men. Others may, but not God. And Simeon knew that God cannot lie. Beloved, you ought to be a Simeon in respect to this fact, that when God speaks to you through his word, you hear with eager anticipation for God to do something in your life, because you have given attendance and you have received and you have trusted and you have taken God's word to the bank, because you know that God cannot lie. Do you listen to that degree? Are you a Simeon in that respects? Well, let me show you some other examples of those who heard God and were willing to act upon it. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let's consider Samuel, the man Samuel, only in this case he's a very young man. He's lent to the Lord by his mother, who, guess what? Who, Samuel's mother, was also barren. Samuel's mother was in a home where one man had two wives. And the first wife was just having one child after another. And Hannah, the mother of Samuel, she took her grief, she took her concern, she took her broken heart to God. And she wrestled with God in prayer until God heard her. And God condescended and touched her womb. And she gave birth to Samuel. And when Samuel was born, her response to God was, you gave him, therefore he's yours. And she brought him to the temple to be raised under Eli's tutorage to serve in the temple. Look at 1 Samuel 3 and consider verses 7 to 10. Does this describe you when you hear the scriptures? 1 Samuel 3 and 7. And Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. It was revealed to Simeon about the coming of the Lord's Christ. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived, Eli, the fat priest who was about to die, Eli perceived, understood that Jehovah was calling this child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, here it comes. Speak, for you now have my undivided attention. I'm hearing you loud and clear. Is that the way you come to church? Do you come anticipating to hear something? Or do you come to church just to mark off time and think that you've given God a little bit of your service? And when you hear the scriptures read, do you give undivided attention? Or are you thinking about lunch, unpaid bills, the yard, the inbox at work, this concern, that concern? I got to do this on Thursday. I got to talk to her on Friday. Are you really paying attention? I know from most of you, living with you for quite a number of years, I'm pretty confident that if you were talking to me and you wanted to get your opinion or your words off your chest, and I was just simply looking out the window in the opposite direction, just admiring the beautiful weather, that would eventually tick you off. And rightly so. because I was being disrespectful to you. But beloved, does not God speak to us still today? Does not God still speak through His Word? Does not God still speak through the proclamation of the Gospel? And if He still speaks through His Word and through the Gospel and through the message of the Gospel, then you and I need to give undivided attention to what God says, because there may be something very important that God wants to say. Samuel at this time was a young boy. The Word of the Lord had not been yet revealed. God is addressing him on three occasions. Samuel. And when Samuel heard that, he got up from bed and he ran. Okay, Mr. Eli, what do you want? You called. I didn't call you. Yes, you did. No, I did not. Now you go back to bed. Samuel. Okay, Mr. Eli, what you need? Glass of water? Coffee? Tea? I didn't call you. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Now get back to bed. Third time. Samuel. Yeah, Eli, what you need, pal? I didn't. The next time you hear that voice, you just simply say, Lord, you got my attention. Now go back. Next time, Samuel. Yes, Lord. Does that describe you? Are you a Simeon type hearer? When God speaks to you and I through His Word, are we listening? Or are we daydreaming? I've heard many people throughout my spiritual sojourn, I get nothing out of church. Well, maybe there's a good reason. It could be the preacher. He could be dud. He could be boring. He could be monotone. But what about you? What preparations did you make before coming to God's house? Turn to Deuteronomy 34. Let's consider aged Moses. Look at this, what is said about Moses when he was well past 100 years old. Deuteronomy 34. Get this. Now, would you be willing to admit that Moses was cumbered about with much duties and much administration, and he's dealing with a bunch of people who grumble and complain and murmur and scratch and sniff and just all the time, just cat scratching. Well, Moses had a real full platter on his plate. Well, notice this in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. What does the Bible say about aged Moses? And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, meaning he didn't need glasses and contacts. How's that grab you? Nor did his natural forces abate. You know what that means? Even at 120 years old, Moses was able to still hear the voice of God. You know, just because I get old and you get old doesn't mean we stop listening. You know that little jingle, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? That's a lie. Christians never retire. Retirement for the Christian is when the undertaker's powder puffing your kisser before he lays you inside that box. Then your lessons are over. That's graduation day. Amen. Okay? Christians don't retire. Aged women are to love their aged husbands if they're still alive and kinked. Aged men are to love and to cherish and to nurture their aged wives. And you children, though you're old, if you have parents still alive and kicking, you owe them respect and honor. You don't retire when you're 65 in God's kingdom. Only death is your ticket to retirement. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me show you a church that had some real good sense of hearing. We've seen Samuel and his ability to hear. We've seen now, just now, that Moses, despite being 120 years old, was still able to listen. He was still able to see. And when God spoke to him, Moses was still able to say, yes, Lord. But watch this young church. Here Paul is writing to a congregation that was only a 3 or 4 weeks old. And the Apostle Paul was forced to skedaddle to the south because of the unbelieving Jews in this city were causing so much of a commotion. Paul was forced to run and flee for his life. And he leaves this infant church behind after laboring with them for at least 3 Sabbath weeks. Notice what he says about them in his second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verses 10 to 13. And you, I want to ask you this morning if this describes you. Ye are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. As you also know, that we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his child or his children, that you should walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and glory. Now does verse 13 describe you? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? And does that describe this congregation? Every Lord's Day and every midweek service when we come and the scriptures are open, and whether we're reading responsively or whether we're listening to a passage being read, or as you sit right now and attempt to give the Word of God your undivided attention, are you listening intently to the words of God? Are you listening like Simeon was willing to wait and Anna was willing to look for the redemption that was to come because God said it? There's this old old jingle. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Hogwash. God said it, that settles it. Whether you and I believe it or not, my dear friend, we don't need that second provision. God said it, I believe it, that makes it right. No, God said it, it's right. Whether I believe it or whether you don't, God's word will always be God's word, whether the majority of people believe it or not, my dear friend. But do you hear, isn't it ironic that Simeon's name carries forth the idea to hear with an eagerness, to hear with great anticipation? And you look at the man Simeon and how his own name reflected what was going to happen in his own life. He heard the word of God revealed to him, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. And that was good enough for Brother Simeon. And he waited, and he looked, and he waited, and he looked. And next week, I am going to give you, hopefully, the historical background of the time in which he lived. And there was so much commotion going on. There was so much stupidity going on in politics and in agriculture and in the economy. There was so much fighting and bickering going on. Even the high priest's position was now a position that could be bought for the man with the right price. Simeon was living in a time of spiritual apostasy, and he was also living in a time of those 400 years where God was silent. With the closing of the book of Malachi and the opening events of the Gospel of Matthew, are 400 years of time that God was silent. There was no king on the throne. The priesthood was corrupted. Rome was reaching her tentacles into the Middle East. And here's Simeon with one little promise. You're not going to taste of death until you see my Christ. That's all that Simeon had. What about you and I? We have the complete Word of God. And we live in a time frame, do we not, where politicians are wheeling and dealing and scheming? Do we not live in a time with spiritual apostasy? Do we not live in the context of those who question the scriptures? Do we not live in a time that there are those who make it their own earthly existence to challenge and to mock the church, God, Christ, scripture, and God's people? True or false? What are we to do? We are to persevere. Like Mr. Tortoise, slow and steady wins the race. Slow and steady will get you and I to that celestial kingdom. And all the bunny rabbits and their self-cocked assurance will perish. Well, beloved, something else. Simeon, as well as the prophetess Anna, were Old Testament saints who clung on to every word of the living God. And when Jehovah was pleased to reveal to Simeon something very direct and something very personal to him, Simeon did not stumble nor falter in what God gave him. That's the next aspect. His name means to hear. And that name translated itself to a man who was willing to take the word of God come hell or high water. He was willing to embrace the scriptures. He was willing to embrace the promise of God in a world that was going mad in his time, like our world has gone mad. He was willing to embrace the scriptures and say, come hell or high water, I believe God. You want to see another example? Turn to Romans chapter 4 on this point. This aspect of hanging on to God's word, irregardless of external and internal situations. Look at this. Look at Romans chapter 4 in regards to Father Abraham. God promised Abraham that he was going to have an heir. He was going to have a son of promise who would inherit all the blessings. And he would be the next one in line that would usher in this Abrahamic covenant that would lead all the way to the Messiah. And ironically, Isaac, his name means laughter. Because when Sarah was told that she was going to give birth to a child at 90 years of age, she laughed. And Jesus, who was in the tent, said, why did your wife laugh? And Sarah, I didn't laugh. Jesus, yes, you did. And when that son was born, she called him Isaac. Isaac means to laugh. Romans chapter 4, look at verses 18 to 21. Look at it, friends. Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. Sarah thinks, I'm going to help out God. Honey, yes, sweetheart, here's my Egyptian maid. You will marry her and you will have a child. And when that child is born, it will be as if that child is mine. Okay, sweetheart. So Abraham and Hagar get married, have this child, Ishmael. And when Ishmael was growing old, Sarah treated Hagar like garbage. On one occasion, Hagar packed her bag, packed her water jug, made a few peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and took out for the desert. The water ran out. The sandwiches ran out. She takes Ishmael, puts him under a bush. She goes a stone's throw and says, well, we're just going to die, sweetheart. Until the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, comes and says, you better take that baby and you pack up your bags and you go back to your mistress, Sarah, and you humble yourself to her. Sarah thought she was going to help out God in bringing forth this child. So look at the externals. Abraham's 100. Sarah's 90. Sarah jumps the gun with this program using Hagar as maybe this is the son of promise, which he was not. In the context of all that, read this. Romans 4, verses 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he, Abraham, might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 is a commentary to Brother Simeon as well. They both staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but were strong in faith, giving glory to God. They both, Abraham and Simeon, were fully persuaded what God had promised. God was able to deliver. God was able to perform. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God keeps His word?
Do you believe that God can lie?
Are there any errors or contradictions in this book? Give them to me, and we'll talk about them. So despite Sarah's plan to help out God, despite the deadness of Sarah's womb, despite the fact that Abraham was well at the century mark, external and internal situations, listen, do not affect the Word of God. They do not affect the promises of God. God has promised us He's coming back again. And you know something, beloved? There are people in the professing Christian church who no longer believe that. We live in a time right now, my dear friends, that there are certain elements within the professing Christian church, they do not even believe this to be the Word of God. It just contains the Word of God. Then there are those who say that when you read it and something jumps off the page, only then and then only does it become the Word of God. I don't know if you've been watching the latest controversy there in Washington State about the in the state capitol, I believe. They got the little nativity scene, and then there's a statue, a head bust of President George Washington. And to give equal fairness, there's this plaque put on by the atheist where it says that the Christians robbed the winter solstice from them and tagging it as Jesus' birthday. And on this placard it says, there's no God, no angel, no demon, no hell, no heaven. And at the bottom it says, basically, hundreds and hundreds of people have been killed in the name of religion. And that's true, just as much as there's been millions of people killed in the name of atheistic communism. Okay? Let's be fair and balanced. Yes, under the name of religion, and yes, to our shame, those who called themselves Christians in the Middle East thought that if you killed an Arab, you were serving Jesus. That was wrong. But my dear friend, there have been millions and millions of people killed in Stalin's gulags, my dear friend, and in communist China, my dear friend, scads of people killed due to atheism. Even Adolf Hitler believed in Darwinian evolution, and he put that teaching to the practice in those gas chambers. So let's just get the record square here this morning. Religion has killed people, you better believe it. So is atheistic evolution, and atheistic, naturalistic, communistic propaganda as well. Turn to Hebrews 11. Watch this one. Hebrews chapter 11. You have the Hall of Fame of Faith, as some have called it. Old Testament saints that have been recognized for their gallantry and their faith. May I please read to you verses 8 to 16, especially as it was touching Father Abraham, Sarah, and his two sons, his son and grandson, Isaac and Jacob, who were to follow. Look at the words of verses 8 to 16, my friend. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should hereafter receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. By faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac his son and Jacob his grandson, the heirs with him according to the promise. For they looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. They weren't looking for Jewish real estate, they were looking for a city. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged God faithful, who had what? Promised. And where do you find the promises of God? In the Word of God. Therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is in the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. Now watch, but having seen them afar off, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, seeing those things that God promised afar off, get this, they were persuaded of them. And they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims
For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, for once they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Notice, not some Jewish real estate. They're looking for a heavenly city. Wherefore God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, etc. Look at that verse 13. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and all those who are mentioned in this chapter, God gave to them his word. And the Bible says that they were persuaded. The word persuaded there in the Greek means to be doubly, overly convinced. And because the word of God can be trusted, they were willing to embrace the scriptures, and they were willing to trust in their God. Beloved, does that describe you? You call yourself a Christian. And some scientific idiot comes down the street saying, well, we got here because of slime. Now the latest thing now is not only is the Big Bang and the fact that T-Rex was destroyed by some comet or meteor hitting the Earth 65 million years ago, why didn't it kill off everything? Why just the dinosaurs? Amen. Now the most recent thing is that life got here from some meteor where a little germ or a little speck of life somehow survived entry into our atmosphere after it was burned up and impregnated the earth with life, and here we are. Now I call that Aesop's fable. Okay? Trash. Scientific trash. But do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that you're a monkey minus your tail? Or you believe that you were made with the stamp of God's image, even in your bosom, even at this very moment, even though you hate God and you can't stand him? You still have the image of God stamped on you, my friend. God said it, and irregardless of what you think, that still settles it. God's word is true. So, beloved, the crucial issue for many in the church is this. Can we trust the Word of God? In light of men's open skepticism, in light of men's open challenges, in light of open hostilities and open attacks upon the Word of God, what was Jesus' challenge to those hostile Jews in John chapter 5? What did he tell the Jews? Search the Scriptures. When the tormented rich man requested Lazarus return to earth and warn the rich man's brothers lest he come to hell and perish, Abraham told the rich man, your five brothers have the law, they have Moses, they have the Psalms, they have the Old Testament prophets. If that's not good enough, they're going to perish and be with you. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, after calling the Ephesian elders, Paul reminds them of his 3 years with them, laboring and ceasing not to warn them both night and day. And in verses 32, he commends them to God and to the word of his grace. All that Paul could do to the Ephesian brethren, he commends them to God. He commends them to the word of his grace, to scriptures, which was and able to build both them and you in their most holy faith, and to give them as well as us an inheritance amongst all them that are sanctified or set apart by God for holy work and holy use. I remembered a family member of mine one time complaining, all you give me is the Bible. And I looked at that family member and said, that's all I have to give you. My money will burn up, my possessions will burn up, I will eventually die, but the only thing that I can give you, my individual friend, is the eternal word of God that will never die and never end. How about you, my sinner friend? Are you like Simeon? In that when you hear the gospel call, you're actually hearing it and understanding what it says? understanding what it says about God, about Christ, His person, His work? What about you? What about what it means to be a sinner and being under the very wrath of God as you sit and hear me speak? If you're here this morning and you are not saved, if you're not in the ark of Christ, my dear friend, I must tell you, out of love for your soul and fear for God, the wrath of Almighty God abides upon your noggin.
Well, I don't believe that.
Tough. God said it. That settles it. The wrath of God abides on you, my friend. You say, well, Bob, how do I get that solved? All those who hear and all those who understand sufficient enough to say, to see, if I continue to live in this present condition, I'm going to doom and damn myself. And I will arise and I will go to Jesus. He who came and died for sinners. I know I'm a sinner. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I've been told you only save sinners. So here I am. Rightly condemned, rightly judged. I plead you and you alone. I plead the merits of your person. I plead the merits of your work upon the cross. I look to an empty tomb, but I look to a King who sits enthroned in heaven as the great dispenser of eternal life. Lord, I come. I come in my wretchedness. I come in my spiritual nakedness. I come with my guilt and my sins. Have mercy on my soul. Beloved, when heaven hears that prayer, even heaven hears. And heaven rejoices over one soul who comes to repentance. My dear sinner friend, are you truly listening to the gospel? And then finally, how about you, my saintly friend? Do you stumble and stammer and halt over what God says in light of all the critics and all the skeptics? You know this time of the year, what's going to happen? The Fantasy Channel, oops, History Channel, is going to come out with a new Jesus, a new rework of the Son of God. They're going to come out and tell you that Jesus didn't. Matter of fact, there was one on National Geographic just last week. It shows all the disciples despondent over Jesus' crucifixion. And the narrator to this National Geographic tidbit describing Jesus was basically claiming that the 11 disciples met in the upper room, cheek and chin. What are we going to do? And somehow they had to come up with the story of Jesus and somehow, some way, pawn it off on the world. And here we go. And that's why we're here today with Christianity. Right now, at this time of the year, everyone's going to repackage Jesus and make him into something he's not. So my dear saintly friend, what do? In light of the scoffers and the mockers? What do you do when a family member tells you, I don't believe that? What do you do when a co-worker says, I'm scientific. I want proof. Unless I touch, feel, smell, eat, taste, I'm not going to believe. How do you handle that? Or will you and I be like Simeon? And will you and I be like Father Abraham? Or will we be like those in Hebrew 11? That even though everything around us may be going to hell in the handbasket, and though men and politicians and all, what about everyone now is asking the government for a handout. Our entire economy, my dear friend, is about to go tank. It's going to go down the hopper. They're talking now of the D word, depression. What are you going to do? You're going to trust God? Bite your nails? Take some more Maalocs? What? Are you going to trust God? Simeon lived in a historical setting that was no different than ours. And God gave him a promise. And Simeon said, I believe God, and I'm going to trust what God says. And one day, the Holy Family comes to the temple, and Simeon gets to hold the infant Christ. And what does he say? I'm ready to check out. I'm ready to go to my prize. I'm ready to see my God. Because I've seen your salvation. Okay? God came through. Simeon cashed in. And he was ready to die. Are you ready to die, my friend? Are you? It's amazing. My wife and I, just between her and I, we witnessed 3 accidents within the past couple of weeks. That 60-year-old man that was killed to death on that one motorcycle accident, he's going around that corner. Next minute, eternity. What about you, my friend? We can all die today. Are you ready to go? If not, flee to Christ, my friend. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we come before you to thank you for this great illustration of the man Simeon. Not only does his name have a lesson, not only does his name mean to hear with great anticipation, so may all of us be both saint and sinner. May we all be willing to hear attentively and to hear with great expectation what God has in store for us and what God is willing to give us if we only but believe. And then we also saw that when God gave him these promises, he didn't stagger, he didn't falter, he didn't stumble, but he held on to what God said. And in the end, he was satisfied for that wait. Father, may we all learn to look and to wait and to anticipate you answering our prayers and fulfilling your promises given to your people. In Christ's name, amen.